My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors of the church, and one of the things that we desire to do as a church, we feel like God has called us and empowered us to do, is to raise up men to be pastors. And so we believe that we as a church are to be a exporter of pastors, not an importer of pastors, right? So that we would raise men up in our congregation and send them out to go pastor here or to pastor elsewhere. Okay, by God's grace, we've been able to do a fair amount of that over the years that we've existed as a church. And over the past couple of years, we've been aided in that endeavor in a powerful way by an organization known as Word Partners. And so there, I love the aim of Word Partners as an organization. It is to see God's Word flow powerfully through every church to every nation, to see God's Word flow through every church to every nation. So we partner with them in this endeavor. We love that mission. We're deeply partnered with this organization. I just wanted to share a little bit about that, and I'm going to lead us in praying for them before we dive into our text. So most of how we're partnered with them, most of how this happens is we do these two-day workshops, expository preaching workshops, where we train men to faithfully handle and preach the Word of God. This week, I have the privilege of starting a new group here in Onslow County, and we're going to see about 10 or 11 pastors and future pastors trained up in the Word of God. So again, I get to participate in that this week. Here in a couple of weeks here, 2 weeks from today, Dave DeHaan, who is on staff with Word Partners, is actually going to preach and give us a missions focus that Sunday in 2 weeks. The following week, we're going to have probably 16 to 18 pastors and future pastors here on our property doing one of these two-day workshops. And so we're going to have that. That group is actually entering year three of getting together for these groups every 6 months. In October, Pastor JD, one of our pastors here, is going to be helping to facilitate one of these groups, a different group here in Onslow County. And then I, that same week, will be up in Northern Virginia facilitating a group up there. And so when I say we're deeply invested in this work, lots of the men in our church are involved in one of these groups that I just mentioned. And I mention that so that you can know that that answers parts of the question, what do pastors do all week, right? That some people have, like, what do you do? You just like work a couple hours a week. And, you know, sometimes for some pastors, that might be true, but there's other things that we accomplish along the way. The other reason I mention it is if you feel like, man, God has given me this aspiration to use my next career to be a pastor, then we would encourage you to be involved in one of those groups. So I usually hang out up here after the service. I'd love to have you join us for one of those groups, and I can let you know how to get involved and plugged in to one of those groups. But this morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for this organization, again, that seeks to make to have God's Word flow powerfully through every church to every nation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this vision to see your Word flow through every church to every nation. Lord, as we read your scriptures, it is clear that that's your desire, to see your Word cover the earth, to see people who honor your Word and faithfully preach your Word and faithfully are transformed by your Word, to see that cover the entire earth, that your Word would be preached to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Lord, we thank you for that mission. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities we have had to train pastors over the past 3 years that we've been partnered with them. We thank you for the opportunity to be trained ourselves. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. Lord, we ask this morning for strength and for endurance and for wisdom and discernment and guidance for the leadership of Word Partners. Specifically, I pray for David Sunday, their president, for Jeff Brewer, the executive director of Word Partners. Lord, as they lead this organization that is spread out and doing this ministry in 63 countries all over the world, it's difficult to even fathom what leading that looks like and facilitating all of that looks like. And so, Lord, we pray for wisdom and direction for these men. Lord, I thank you for Dave DeHaan and his walking us through this training for the past 3 years. Lord, I know he does this training lots of different places all over the country and even travels all over the world from time to time, but mostly here in North America. Lord, I pray that you would sustain him for this work as he begins his travel season. Lord, allow none of it to ever become mundane or routine for him, but instead that you would fuel him by seeing men transformed by your word, and in so doing that churches would be transformed by your word. Lord, I thank you as well for Tim Henry, who his persistence in this, to see this partnership come to fruition, really allowed this to happen, that his diligence to see it happen has happened, and then to move him and Mary here to partner with us and be with us in this church. Lord, we thank you for that diligence and that faithfulness. I pray that you would sustain him in his work with Word Partners as well. Lord, now we turn to your word. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is being constantly transformed by your word. Lord, I pray that the men who stand behind this lectern would be faithful to preach your word week after week, and that we as a congregation would be faithful to submit to your scriptures and to be transformed by your word. Lord, do your work in us today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Are you awake? That's the question. Love it, Ryan. Love it. You're awake. I should ask again in like 20 or 30 minutes, right? Make sure we're still awake. Are you awake? I don't mean physical wakefulness, of course, though that is helpful. It will help you pay attention if you're physically awake. But are you spiritually awake and alert to what God has for you in this season of life? Are you on guard? Are you paying attention to what's happening around you spiritually? And do you know what's coming? Do you know what's coming your way? Are you ready for the coming destruction that is coming to us? And are you ready for Jesus' return for his elect? You see, destruction is coming. Jesus is returning for his elect, and Jesus warns us to be ready. So the question for us is, are you ready? Are you awake and alert for that day? This morning we're going to continue our study of Mark's gospel. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, join me in Mark chapter 13, Mark chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a provided one in the racks underneath the seats around you, hardcover black Bible. Mark chapter 13 is where we'll continue. In Mark chapter 13, we get an extended period of teaching. Really, all of Mark 13 is Jesus teaching his disciples. It's the lengthiest section of teaching from Jesus to his disciples that Mark records for us. Mark's gospel is pretty short, concise, and so the teaching moments are pretty short and concise, but here we get a whole chapter of Jesus teaching his disciples. And here is the big question for each of us this morning. Even as we read, here's the big question. Are you ready for the coming destruction and for Jesus' return for his elect? Are you ready for the coming destruction and Jesus' return for his elect? Pick it up with me in Mark chapter 13, starting at the beginning of the chapter. And as he, this is Jesus, came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch comes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for telling us beforehand what is coming to us. Thank you for preparing us for what lies ahead. Now, Lord, we ask you to do your work in each one of us. Make us ready for your return. It is in your name that we pray. Amen. So again, the question this morning, are you awake? Are you ready for the coming destruction and Jesus' return for his elect? Again, what we just read is Jesus' lengthiest teaching that Mark records for us. And as with all of Jesus' teaching, really all of the Bible, the point of his teaching is that something would change in us, right? That something would change in us. Jesus doesn't teach merely for information. Jesus teaches for transformation, that something would change in us. Throughout this passage, there's going to be many truths. There's going to be many instructions that are meant to change us. We can summarize all of them with a few instructions throughout the passage. Four instructions interwoven with truth. Four instructions. The first instruction this morning is in verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8. Do not be led astray. Destruction is coming. Do not be led astray. Destruction is coming. I'm honestly not sure what caused one of Jesus' disciples in verse 1 to start to point out to Jesus how beautiful the stones and the buildings of the temple complex were. I really have no clue what prompted him to do that. Hey, Jesus, notice how beautiful everything is. I have no clue. Maybe he was attempting to lighten the mood a little bit. Things have been very serious to this point in the book of Mark. Jesus has been going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of the day. He went in a couple weeks ago in our passage. He was turning over tables in the temple. This has been a very serious moment. So perhaps this disciple is trying to lighten the mood a little bit. Maybe he's just trying to distract Jesus a little bit. Hey, let's calm things down a bit. Jesus is not having it. He's not having it. Like, Jesus is nearing his death. It is now a couple of days before Jesus is going to hang on a Roman cross and die for the sins of his people. This is not a time for distraction. This is not a time to lighten the mood for a moment. This is the time for Jesus to be very direct and very serious with his disciples. In fact, Jesus is crystal clear with what's going to happen with these buildings and with these stones. Pick it up in verse 2. Verse 2, Jesus said to him, this unnamed disciple, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And a little later, four of Jesus' disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they have some questions. They want to learn more. When's this going to happen? What's going on? Like, these buildings, these stones, they're going to be thrown and one's not going to be on another. They're going to be thrown down. When's that happening? And that launches Jesus into his lengthy teaching in the rest of the chapter. Jesus tells his disciples that destruction is coming. There will be not one stone upon another in the temple complex. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nations. Earthquakes will happen. Famine will happen. Destruction is coming. That's Jesus' message to his disciples. Now, we're reading the passage about 2,000 years later, right? We're reading the passage 2,000 years later. Lots of people have come to this passage before us, and they've asked some questions. You see, one thing that we know from history is that the temple, the physical buildings they were looking at in our passage, they were destroyed and thrown down, right? Destruction came to Jerusalem and the temple in about 70 AD. In 70 AD. So about 40 years after this conversation is happening, that physical destruction of the temple they were looking at did happen. Yes, it's been rebuilt since then, so you can go take a field trip and go see those things. But that destruction did come about 40 years after Jesus was speaking. Certainly, that is part of what Jesus is foretelling here. But it is also clear as we look at the rest of the passage, as we look at the rest of the New Testament, it is clear that destruction is also coming at the end of this age. Destruction is coming to this world. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away. So there's a destruction still coming yet for us because heaven and earth have not yet passed away. Now, it's tempting, especially for some of you who are like academic and want to like dive into some things, it is really tempting to be like, all right, which sentences are about the destruction of the temple in AD 70? Which sentences are about the coming destruction at the end of the age? And let's spend time and let's nuance all this out and make sure we know which sentences are talking about which and which one's talking about the other one. I would encourage us to not become distracted in that because that's not Jesus' point here. Jesus' point is not to make that distinction. Jesus' point is that destruction is coming, and he has many instructions for his disciples. And the first instruction, we see it right there in verse 5. Verse 5, Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray." See that no one leads you astray. It's the first thing he says in this point of teaching. Don't be led astray. People are going to come with all kinds of stories. Do not be led astray. The same instruction is for us today. There's lots of people with lots of ideas of what this world is and what this world is moving towards and going towards. And we must test those things against the rock-solid truth of God's Word. Do not be led astray by people who contradict the Word of God. Do not be led astray. So we have to ask, who is speaking into your life? Who is speaking into your life? You may say, well, right now you are. Good. You should be testing what I say against the Scriptures. You should be testing it. Any preacher that stands up here, you should be testing what we say according to the Scriptures. It's in our membership covenant. We're going to test the teaching of the pastors according to our statement of beliefs and the Scriptures. That's what we do. But who else is speaking into your life? I find it interesting what we call people who are speaking into our life these days. We call them what? We call them influencers. They're influencers. Ah, they're an Instagram influencer. They're a YouTube influencer. So the question is, who is influencing you? Who is influencing you? Who are your favorite social media influencers? Who are your favorite YouTube personalities? Who are your favorite, what are your favorite news outlets and your favorite personalities and talking heads on those news outlets? I would encourage you to write them down. Who is it? Write down their name. Write down that news outlet. Write down the YouTube channel, the Twitter handle, not Twitter anymore, sorry, Instagram, whatever it is. Like, write it down. Who is influencing you? And then you got to ask a next question. You got to ask a next question. What are they telling you? What are they painting of this world? What are they telling you? You see, all teachers, all influencers are painting a picture of the world. They're drawing your attention to some things and they're ignoring other things. Right? So those who are influencing you, what are they drawing your attention to? What are they ignoring? What are they telling you to do in response? Right? All teachers that are genuinely teaching are actually after a response from you, just like I said Jesus does, right? Jesus doesn't just transfer information. He wants transformation. And all teachers are doing the same thing. They actually want you to change. They want something about you to change. And so the question is, what are they wanting to change in you? Are they trying to make you happier? Are they trying to make you more comfortable? Are they trying to make you angrier? Are they trying to make you more bitter? Are they trying to make you more scared? What change are they trying to erupt inside of you? And the last question is, have you tested all of that against the rock-solid truth of the Word of God? Have you tested that? The picture they're painting, have you tested it? Is this true according to the Scriptures? The things they want you to change, is this a change that God wants from me as well? Right? Have you tested it against the rock-solid truth of God's Word? Do not be led astray. Destruction is coming, and in these last days, there are people trying to lead you astray. And Jesus pleads with us, do not be led astray. If Jesus hasn't gotten your attention yet with the reality that destruction is coming generally out there, next he brings it closer. The second instruction, verses 9 through 13. Be ready. Difficulty is coming to you. Be ready. Difficulty is coming to you. Some of you had the opportunity this past week to experience your first real event of hurricane season in eastern North Carolina. Right? Hurricane season technically starts on June 1st. Nobody pays attention to it until really the second half of August. Just so you know, September and October are our most active months here in eastern North Carolina. You should pay attention every once in a while. Okay? This one was very tame. Okay, it was very tame. A little bit of wind, a little bit of rain. This one was very tame, but I can assure you, a category, what was it, landfall, I think, 3? A category 3 or 4 hurricane making landfall on the Gulf Shore of Florida is one thing. A category 3 or 4 hurricane making landfall on Onslow Beach is a whole different thing. Okay, so do not be lulled into complacency that, oh, destruction happened over there and I was fine. Don't be lulled into that complacency, right? The next time they say, hey, it's looking like it's going to land somewhere here, if Onslow Beach, Topsail Beach, Emerald Isle, if that's in the here, we start paying a lot more attention. Okay, everybody good? Similarly, Jesus makes a similar shift. Notice what he says in verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. Skip down verse 12. He says, brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, the children will rise against their parents and have them put to death. Verse 13, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You see, the destruction, not just wars, not just rumors of wars, nations against nations, natural, no. This destruction is coming to you, and it's coming to you because you're my disciples. You may say, Brian, he's just talking about his disciples. He's not talking about everybody else. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, says this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So difficulty is coming. Difficulty is coming to you, and it's not random. It comes to the disciple of Jesus Christ because he is a disciple of Jesus Christ, because he is seeking to live a godly life. You may say, there's no difficulty. I've become a Christian, and nobody seems to care at work. Have you sought to live a godly life at work? As we seek to live a godly life in Christ, persecution will come. Not every day, not every week, but persecution will come. If you are a Christian, you will suffer. There will be people who hate you just because you're a Christian and you're seeking to live a godly life. They'll hate you. You'll be like, why does this person hate you? Why does this person hate me? It's because you're seeking to live a godly life, and that feels like condemnation against their life. I want you to know God can use that to bring about their salvation. And you should act in such a way to believe that God could use that reality to bring about their salvation. But today the focus is the destruction is coming, difficulty is coming, it's coming to you. People will hate you because you're a Christian. A guy named Abel made a sacrifice to God that was pleasing to God. What was his reward on this earth? His brother Cain murdered him. A guy named Noah obeyed God and built a giant boat, put his family on it. What was his earthly reward? He watched all of his friends and his neighbors die in front of him. A group of guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, perhaps you remember this story. You've seen a children's Bible story about it or a VeggieTales. They refused to bow down to a statue of their earthly king, choosing instead to only worship God and bow down to him. And they, what was their earthly results? They were thrown into a fiery furnace. These disciples that Jesus is speaking to, these disciples, 11 out of the 12 of these disciples, 11 out of the 12 of them, the ones that remained faithful, the ones who continued to believe in Jesus, those 11, they died martyrs' deaths for their faith in Jesus Christ. You may say, what about John? Almost died a martyr's death. Lots of horrible, horrific things happened, and at the end of his life, he was exiled to an island in Patmos. Feels close to martyrdom to me. Pretty sure it would be if it happened to us as well, right? 11 out of 12 of them, the ones who remained faithful to the end, died as martyrs for their witness of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, there's Jesus, right? Jesus is speaking these warnings, but he's not separate from these warnings. Jesus is finishing a perfect walk of obedience to God the Father for his entire life. And he is walking to his death. He will be mocked. He will be beaten. He will be stripped naked. He will be spit on. And he will be hung on a cross, spikes driven into his hands and his feet until his lungs stop breathing and his heart stops beating. His faithfulness, from an earthly sense, led to his gruesome death. Difficulty is coming to you. And again, it will come to you as you walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ and you seek to live a godly life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So my question is, what is your present trial? What is your present trial? What is the present cross that you must carry on the path of obedience to Jesus? What is that? Write it down. Look at it. This is one of the things I think the Lord is causing me to walk in. This person hates me, and I'm supposed to keep loving them. All the people at work hate me, and I'm supposed to keep loving them. My spouse hates me, and I'm supposed to keep loving them. Whatever it is, whoever it is. The question is, are you sleepy towards that situation? Or are you alert towards it? Are you seeing the spiritual realities that God is doing in the midst of it? Are you walking in obedience? Or are you shrinking back? Are you allowing yourself to be distracted? Are you listening to false teachers and being pulled off of the path? Or are you eyes wide open, alert, walking into the difficulty? Jesus has two more instructions. We have a lot already, but two more. Instruction number 3 in verses 14 through 31. Be ready, Christ is coming back. Be ready, Christ is coming back. Again, verses 14 through 31. You see, one of the scariest things for a child is when mom and dad, a young child, is when mom and dad leave them in a scary place or an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people. I say young children, teenagers, this is like the best thing that's ever happened to them, right? Like, sweet, I'm gone. I'm out, right? But for a young child, to leave them in an unfamiliar place with unfamiliar people is really scary to them. Some of you just had to experience that downstairs, checking your child in. They're like, what are you doing to me? Why are you leaving me here? And I hope what you did, even if they can't understand you yet, I hope what you did was you got in their little face and you said, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back for you. It's going to be scary for a while, but I'm going to come back for you. If you didn't do that, maybe next week try that. Like, I'm going to come back for you. Remember I came back last week? I'm going to come back for you. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. We're getting near the end of Mark. Jesus is going to die. He's going to be buried in the ground. He's going to resurrect. He's back. But then he's going to ascend to the right hand of God the Father, so he's away again. And he promises he's coming back. It's okay. I'm coming back. So in verse 19, he talks about how challenging this tribulation is going to be. This tribulation, as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. But notice verse 20. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he, God, shortened the days. He goes on to warn about false prophets and false Christs. But he goes on to talk about how, verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man, Jesus, coming in clouds with great power and glory, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus is coming back. That should be comforting for us. As destruction comes, as difficulty comes to us as disciples of Jesus, we can be comforted with the reality that Jesus is coming back for us. That should be very comforting. It should also cause us to want to be ready for Jesus' return. If you knew that Jesus was coming back this coming Saturday, how would you live differently this week than you lived last week? What would be different? Would you spend your time differently? Would you spend your money differently? Would you prioritize things differently if you knew Jesus was coming back? That sin that you've just kind of been keeping around and say, I'll deal with that later, I'm just going to enjoy it for a little while longer, would you get serious about putting that to death if you knew he was coming back Saturday? What would need to change in your life if you lived in the reality that Jesus' return is imminent? It could happen at any moment. Again, sometimes we get caught up in what sentence is about this and what sentence is about that, and like discussions about the end times really quickly among Christians turn into disagreements about the end times. There's something you need to see crystal clear about the end times in the Scriptures that everybody who is faithful to the Scriptures in any way, shape, or form agrees about. Jesus' return is imminent. Jesus could come back at any moment. And our responsibility is to be ready. Stay awake. Be ready. Be alert. Do not fall into the lie of, I'll do that later. I'll do that later. Jesus is calling me to this. I'll do that later. No. His return is imminent. It could happen at any moment. Be on guard. Be ready. Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus' fourth instruction has really been a theme that's kind of permeated all of this, I believe. And he says it four times at the end of his teaching moment here. He says, stay awake. In one paragraph, he says, stay awake. He's already said, be on guard a couple of times. Don't be led astray. Stay awake. Jesus, of course, as we've been talking about this morning, Jesus, of course, is not talking about physical awakeness or alertness. He's talking about spiritual wakefulness. And the picture is quite profound. It's a profound picture of falling asleep, right? Can you tell me, last night, the precise minute that you fell asleep, physically? The precise minute. Okay? You may say, well, my smartwatch told me that I fell asleep at this time. Yeah, that's somebody else telling you when they think you fell asleep based on some metrics, right? But can you tell me the minute you fell asleep? Surely you cannot, because if you were consciously looking at a clock, seeing what time it was, you were not asleep. Okay? So we don't know the exact moment we fall asleep. What do we say? We say we fell asleep. We say we drifted off to sleep. We don't know the precise moment we fall asleep physically. In the same way, we typically can't look back on a specific moment that we fell asleep spiritually either. Right? One day, you were seemingly walking in the ways and the disciplines of the Lord, and then one day you looked back and you're like, I'm not doing that anymore. I used to be doing these things, and now I'm not, and I don't really know where I got off track. One day, you were seemingly worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and you were seemingly loving your neighbor as yourself. You might be even loving your enemy. And then one day, you wake up and you're like, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm angry with everybody, and I don't worship God in spirit and in truth. And as you look back, you can't really pinpoint what happened and when exactly it happened. You fell asleep. You drifted off into spiritual slumber. Jesus' instruction is clear. He says, stay awake. Do not fall asleep. Stay awake. Stay alert. Jeff Robson, in his helpful little book, Thank God for Bedtime, I would actually recommend it. It's really short. He says this. He's really talking about Mark 13 and this idea of staying awake. He says this, the world around us is fast asleep. Every day it offers us the sleeping pills of our choice. A powerful cocktail of spiritual sedatives on tap. These sedatives could come in the form of money and career, or perhaps the vapid pursuit of worldly possessions. It could be the pursuit of exciting and Instagram-worthy experiences. It could be the acquisition of power and importance in your little corner of the world. It could be our longing for a meaningful romantic connection or a longing for the physical pleasure of sex. It could be one of the countless forms of Christless spirituality that replace God's truth with worldly wisdom. Perhaps it could even be something more mundane than any of these things, a creeping sense of numbness or apathy about the things that really matter in life, a general malaise of the soul, a painfully pedestrian drift into spiritual indifference. That last one is just, I don't care anymore. All the stuff that matters most, I just don't care anymore. My question this morning, is that you? Have you fallen asleep spiritually where the things of the Lord just aren't interesting to you anymore? The responsibilities that God has for you in your life have just been filled by an endless string of distractions? Does that describe you? Jesus' plea to you is crystal clear. Stay awake. Or, if you're in spiritual slumber, wake up. Stay awake or wake up. So the question that we started with is, are you awake? Are you ready for the coming destruction and Jesus' return for his elect? I'd like to close this morning by looking back at verse 13 of our passage. Verse 13 of our passage. The end of that verse says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." So my encouragement to you has been, endure to the end. Wake up if you've been sleeping. Stay. Wake up if you've been starting to drift. Stay awake. Don't drift off. Stay awake. Endure to the end. But the reality is that somewhere along the way, you're not going to be able to keep yourself awake the same way that you would not be able to keep yourself physically awake indefinitely. Someone's going to have to help you stay awake. Same thing is true spiritually. We cannot stay awake spiritually in and of ourselves. We need Jesus. We need God the Father. We need His Holy Spirit to keep us awake. In Christ, and with faith in Christ, we get Jesus' perfect life to count for us. You see, Jesus endured to the end. He endured to the end. Jesus was spiritually awake from his first breath, crying in a manger in a stable, until he breathed his last hanging on a Roman cross. Jesus was spiritually awake for every breath of his life. Jesus, at the very beginning of his earthly ministry as an adult, he went toe-to-toe with Satan and Satan's temptations, and Jesus prevailed. He lived perfectly. Jesus, as we've been in the section of in Mark's Gospel, Jesus was going toe-to-toe with the religious leaders of his day. And they were constantly trying to catch him off guard, and they were trying to lure him and catch him in something that he didn't know or didn't understand. And he prevailed through all of it. He was spiritually alert through every last bit of it. Think of the end of his life. Jesus was hanging on a cross. He had spikes in his hands and his feet. People were mocking him. They were casting lots over his clothing. And what was Jesus doing in that moment? He was praying. What did he pray? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The people who were mocking him and crucifying him, Jesus was praying for them that the Father would not count that sin against them. Jesus endured to the end. Place your faith in Jesus, and his perfect endurance will count for you on the last day. His perfect endurance to the end will count for you on the last day. So what is required for us to endure to the end is that our faith in Jesus would endure to the end. Do not be led astray by people saying, he hasn't come back yet, it's taken too long. Don't be led astray by that. Endure to the end. Place your faith in Jesus. People dangle other things that can maybe help you a little bit in this life. Don't let those things take ultimate place. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus till the end. When trials and difficulties come to you, put your faith in Jesus and in his endurance to the end. It'll give you the strength for one more day. It's interesting. We're told all throughout the scriptures. His mercies, God's mercies, are new every morning. Jesus tells us, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own. So don't worry about enduring till you're 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. Endure today. Keep your faith in Jesus today. Stay awake spiritually today. Are you awake? Are you ready for the coming destruction and for Jesus' return? I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for telling us these things ahead of time. We thank you that we're not left to just figure things out on our own. But you tell us. You give us your word. And your word is going to endure to the end. Thank you for telling us that destruction is coming and that we need to endure. But thank you even more that you have endured to the end. And we can endure by constantly continuing to place our faith and our hope and our trust in you. Lord Jesus, we ask you to gather your elect. Gather your chosen ones to you. Lord, those who are here this morning who are spiritually dead, who are spiritually asleep, Lord, we ask you to awaken them. Awaken their hearts, awaken their souls to you. Lord, you are the one who made light shine in darkness. And so, Lord, we ask that you would shine forth in their hearts and show them that you are God and you are good. And that the best thing they could do with their lives is surrender their entire lives to you. Lord, we ask that you would do that this morning.